The scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. And I would like to read that, the story of Jesus sending out 70, in some versions it says 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town will we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on this day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed on Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted into the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Lambs among wolves. That's what caught my eye when I was reading this passage of scripture and thought, that's what we can feel like a lot of times as Christians in this world. You know, over the years, wolves have been feared. Attempts were made to pretty much eradicate wolves in some places, drove them out to near extinction. Now, when I was little, when my granddaughter Emma was little, and she would stay with my wife and I at our house, Emma would insist, "There are wolves in this house." But then she would say and assure us that, but they're nice wolves. So I've never encountered an actual wolf in the wild. But back in the 60s, I had a paper route. You know, back in those days, you slung the bag over your shoulder and you walked it. I had about 70 customers and I walked 3 or 4 miles every afternoon. And one of the issues I had, of course, and back then, you know, you took the paper out and you put it inside the door. You didn't just chuck it on the porch. And so I had a lot of encounters, not with wolves, but with dogs. And I actually got bit about 4 times during the course of those years I was delivering papers like that. So I had lots of tetanus shots, but I think there are definitely times today that we as Christians might feel like we are lambs among wolves in some ways. So we look at the scripture from Luke 10, and at this point in time in his ministry, Jesus has been making his way around the countryside there, and he's attracted a following. So he decides that it's time to expand the mission. He needs more workers. He sends out this larger group of people to prepare the way for his arrival. There's some controversy over whether he sent out 70 or 72. It depends on what version of the Bible you're reading, but that doesn't really matter. Both numbers come from the Old Testament and could be related in some way to the number of helpers that Moses appointed during the Israelites' time in the wilderness. At any rate, Jesus commissions these people and gives them instructions that are of interest, I think, to us today. One thing we have to remember, of course, that travel was a whole lot different in those days. They had to go on foot pretty much everywhere they went. Only the wealthy rode horses or donkeys or carts or whatever. They didn't have to go very far, fortunately. They probably didn't have to travel much more than maybe 30 or so miles. But they were on their own. There was no motels, no restaurants. They couldn't go to McDonald's or stay in a Holiday Inn. They were on their own and dependent upon the hospitality of the people that they encountered. A person who was traveling then really had to rely on the response and hospitality of the people that they encountered in their travels. So Jesus here gives them some instructions on how to prepare and how to go about this. So in this passage, that's what he does here. Fairly specific instructions on what to do. They're not supposed to take a big bag or anything with them. When they get to a house, when they enter a house, they should give a greeting, as verse 5 indicates. Then, if they are welcome, they should stay. They're supposed to stay long enough to really develop relationships with the people in that house and to get to know the people and to get to know their needs. A brief contact on the road or in town or wherever, it's a beginning, but it's not enough. Verses 5 to 7 describe kind of a home-based mission. The missioners are seeking hospitality in a home. They're not there for a handout or just a single meal. They are to remain in that same house, as it says in verse 7, and share the family's food over a longer period of time. They are not to act or think of themselves as beggars or anything like that, but they are laborers who deserve their pay. In effect, they become temporary members of the households that they visit. Being members of the household and repeatedly sharing meals is what it might take for them to really share what they brought to bring. What they have come to bring, of course, is already indicated by the initial greeting, peace to this house. That's a standard greeting, yet Jesus makes a point of it, suggesting that it has special significance. The next verse supports this view, for it indicates that the peace greeting will be effective one way or the other. It will either rest on the person greeted or will return to the greeter. It's a word of power that conveys peace to one person or another. Peace in this context refers to the messianic salvation offered to individuals and to the people of God. What's important here for us today is the emphasis Jesus places on the longer term contact with people in their homes, not on incidental or short-term contacts out somewhere. He's not calling on these folks to preach on the street corners or to conduct crusades in the amphitheaters or stadiums of those days. He's not calling on these folks to do this with thousands of people. Such things may be good and may be a starting point, but Jesus wants us to establish personal relationships with the people we encounter and are accepted into their homes. This reminds me a little, if you're old like I am, you might remember some of this, back in the 50s and 60s, revival meetings. We had these at least once or twice a year at the church I grew up in, and a visiting evangelist from somewhere would come, and he would stay with the congregation. And he would get sort of passed around the congregation for a place to stay and for meals. And it was a big deal when the evangelist, when the preacher came to eat at our house. This was quite the big deal in those days. I had to take a bath and everything to be ready for this. And we ate lots of chicken at that time. But Jesus also gives instructions on what to do when it comes to those people who do not welcome the disciples. The approach of the kingdom is near. Jesus, as representative of the kingdom, this is a special opportunity that must be accepted while it's available. Rejection brings a prophetic warning, a public gesture with accompanying announcement is to be performed. They are the action of wiping the dust from the feet is a formal act of symbolic separation. Even the dust implies that everything else that connects the messengers to the town is being removed. However, they do leave one thing behind, the knowledge that the kingdom of God has come near. This claim is then reinforced as the messengers leave, keeping open the possibility of the town's possible later recognition of the visit that they have experienced. Continued rejection of God's rule will have dire consequences in the final judgment. And the point is made strongly through that such a town that rejects them is worse than Sodom, the corrupt city punished by God in Genesis 19. It becomes clear in this scripture that Jesus' deeds of power should produce more than amazement, more than just adulation. They should produce repentance, for they disclose the approach of God's reign, which brings blessing or judgment. I think a lot of Christians in the world today can sort of identify with the lambs among the wolves imagery of this scripture. In some parts of the world, it's very appropriate, as very real persecution and violence is experienced in places like Nigeria. However, even in the U.S. today, we may experience conditions similar to those experienced by the 70 sent out in Luke. And maybe it isn't take the form of actual physical violence. It might be more like a kind of a simple just, shrug of the shoulders. Or as the kids were saying a while back, 6 and 7. Some of it's just simple apathy. Apathy might be born of the tremendous busyness associated with modern life. The busyness may come from dealing with all the various crises that we feel are urgent and important. That's what we feel, at least. Sometimes we might find a certain sense of security in being busy all the time. And we can find it kind of hard to let it go. I have that problem from time to time in retirement. I got to find something. People are sometimes just too busy with everything in life to care or worry about this religious stuff. People feel that they need that Sunday to get things done, whatever things they might be. Some other folks might feel like, hey, it's the 21st century, people. We're just too sophisticated for this religious stuff, and kind of look down their nose at it. Other folks might react against religious extremists and have disgust with violent or hateful actions that have been taken by some who call themselves Christians. Some people may be turned away because all they've really heard about is judgment, hellfire, and brimstone. And they've not heard enough about the love and the peace of Jesus. The instructions given to the missioners by Jesus in this scripture tell us about the importance of fellowship and longer-term relationships in the church and in growing the church. Dramatic conversions are great, but if there's not the building of relationships, it's not likely to last. Crusades are okay, but they must be followed by development of deeper relationships with other Christians. There's a Peanuts cartoon that shows Snoopy sitting as Snoopy does outside his doghouse, and it's cold, it's windy, it's in the middle of a tremendous snowstorm. Snoopy's covered in snow, and he's freezing, he's shivering. So Linus and Charlie Brown happen by, and they see Snoopy in this condition. They say, "There's Snoopy. Let's go cheer him up." So they go up to Snoopy and say, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy." The next panel shows them walking off, leaving Snoopy in the same condition that they found him, satisfied that, well, we cheered him up. Sometimes it takes more than that. In the early church, the process for becoming a Christian was truly a process. If you read about the first three centuries of Christianity, it was a significant effort to go through to become Christian. It could take months or even years. It was not something that came from brief encounters or emotional responses. Mark Middleburg of The Courageous Christian, the course Courageous Christians, tells the story of meeting some neighbors that had just moved in on their street. He and his wife invited them to come to an event at their church that their church was putting on. The neighbor graciously declined and said, "No thanks, but it would be great to get together and barbecue with you sometime." As Mark walked away from the conversation, he thought, "What am I doing? I teach this stuff. Barbecue first." When they did have the neighbors over for a barbecue, he agreed with his wife in advance that they wouldn't bring up the spiritual stuff until they had barbecued with them several times. But to their amazement, the new neighbors wanted to talk about faith the very first night that they barbecued. We reach out to others in small ways, through random acts of kindness, through prayers of blessing or healing on those around us. We need to provide fellowship and develop relationships with people. We need to help meet their needs, whatever they may be. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to. If we expect people to respond to our call to come to Christ, we also need people to see Christ in our lives, in the way that we live, in the way that we deal with people, in the way that we treat people. Dave Thomas, of course, was the founder of Wendy's. And when he died in 2002, he left a legacy of being a practical, hardworking man who was respected for his down-to-earth values. He also left behind, of course, thousands of Wendy's restaurants. Among the pieces of good advice, though, that have outlived the smiling entrepreneur is his view of what Christians should be doing with their lives. Thomas, who as a youngster was influenced for Christ by his grandmother, said that all believers should be roll up your sleeves Christians. In his book, Well Done, Thomas said, "Roll up your sleeve Christians. See, Christianity is faith and action. They still make the time to talk with God through prayer, and they still study scripture with devotion, be super active in their church, and take their ministry to others to spread the good word." He went on to say that there are anonymous people who are doing good for Christ, and they may be doing far more good than all the well-known Christians in the world. As Dennis Davidson said in a sermon, using this story in a sermon. There's more meat in that comment than in a Wendy's triple burger. Thomas knew about hard work in the restaurant business, and he knew it is vital in the spiritual world also. This passage of scripture is basically telling us, let's roll up our sleeves and become roll up our sleeves Christians, because there is plenty of work to be done. Amen.